1, verses 1 through 11. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." When they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or days the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So we are going to start a series in the book of Acts. Acts is a wild, wild book. It is a fantastic book. It is a narrative. It's a story of something new happening out of nothing. It is amazing. So I'm going to encourage you, even this is another one of those little resolutions if you want to make it, maybe in the next couple months, just read through the book of Acts. Start it over, just kind of read a little bit each day, and just kind of process. And I will throw this thing out. If you have any questions when you are reading this and you say, this doesn't make sense to me, email or message a question to me, okay? We'll start amassing some questions, because as we're going through this, we want to take some weeks and go through this scripture. And it's a story about transformation. It really is. I mean, there's a lot of transformation. We love these stories of transformation. I was just, off the top of my head, was thinking through all types of stories of transformation. The first one was, I thought of Chloe when I did this, Gandalf the Gray transformed into Gandalf the White. How did that happen? If you haven't read The Lord of the Rings, you have no idea. This sounds like a foreign language. After his battle with the Balrog. I mean, come on, if you don't know that. I'm exaggerating, of course. Spider-Man. Come on. What is the famous line with Spider-Man, all you young ones? With great power comes what? Great responsibility. That's a cultural thing. I'm sure there's so many moments of transformation. You see transformation happen in Little Women, and you see transformation happen in classic literature, in Les Miserables, whatever. There is transformation that happens. This book is an amazing story of transformation. The good news of the risen Jesus, that's what this Acts is about. It launches the formation of communities of faith that revolutionize their world as transformed individuals from a variety of backgrounds are treated equally and as they commit their lives to the Lord Jesus and strive to live according to his teachings. Okay, that's the big idea. I put this all in there. That is what this is about. They're striving to live according to his teachings. That's what Acts is about. This good news hits the stage. Everything begins to change. See, transformation and formation. I want to kind of touch on this thing. There are really two little aspects in the way God changes us. And I'm probably splitting hairs here. But transformation is this leap forward in progress. You know, where we're radically and quickly changed in some areas of our life. Was it Christmas Eve? Levi decided to shave his beard, right? Was it Christmas Eve? He shaves his beard. That is transformed. I asked my kids, should I shave my beard? And Nancy and the girl said, no, please don't. Whatever you do, don't shave your beard. I don't know why, you know, but it's been 2012 since I've been clean shaven, okay? So it's been a lot of years since I've been clean shaven. It is a transformational look, okay? It changes quite a bit. That's a radical thing. Now the transformation afterwards happens slowly as you grow it back in. There's transformations that happen overnight. There's other ones that are formation. And so we can be transformed radically and quickly in some areas of our life. That's very true. We can be transformed totally transformed. We'll come up on some of these stories in Acts. There was a guy who was lame. Remember, he's sitting at the temple. The two disciples are walking in to pray, Peter and John. They look at him. He says, "What do you want?" He just wanted some money. He was begging for some money. And they said, "Well, we don't have any money. Silver and gold we do not have, but such as we have, we give you." There I'm saying in the old King James Version. There was a kid's song years ago. I remember that. And they reach down, pull him up, and he was transformed. I mean, that's quite a bit of transformation, right? I mean, you can't walk, all of a sudden you're standing up, and he's leaping and dancing and praising God. I mean, this transformational happened. But we're often formed slowly as we commit to the spiritual practices and the community. There's a formation side that happens. So most transition and change is gradual. It kind of seems like it's overnight. I've seen some pictures of kids. You know, you look at some of you that are here, and I've seen pictures when you were young, and you think, oh, my word, you really changed a lot. You know, you used to be this little punk kid, and all of a sudden, wow, you're tall. What happened? What? You know, we say that, right? You notice that when your children or nephews or nieces or family members are near you, you don't notice the transformation. Okay, is there anybody here who lost weight over Christmas? Okay, thank you. Okay, the rest of us. We all slowly transformed, right? Usually not the direction we wanted to go. I think I have a hard time. There's certain cookies. Nancy makes this cookie called a chocolate crinkle, or the girls do, I mean, I should say now. And it's dark chocolate rolled in powdered sugar. And you bake it, and it just crackles and melts. And when they come out of the oven, they are crack cocaine. I mean, there really is. Like, just give me one more, and just pop them in my mouth, just snap them in there. He's like, I can't stop, I can't stop. Just one more. Now, once they're cool, then I'm not, the temptation is broken for me. And I ate far too many of those when they're fresh. Yes, I was transformed. I was formed over Christmas holiday, not in the way I wanted to go, because that food is so, so good. That's a most change happens. Most transition happens gradually. Kids grow up. We all understand that feeling. You look back and go, whoa, wait, what happened to you? You used to be this little kid, and now you're like this. So how does that happen? These little toddlers, when we're seeing them, she is crawling around. Okay. You know, they change relatively fast. It is amazing. Sometimes, that's what's so amazing when they're little. It's almost week to week, month to month for sure. You think you're crawling. Oh, now you're sitting. You know, and now you're standing, now you don't stop, now you're climbing on top of things. I mean, it's accelerated, but even then, it's gradual, little by little. And there are some changes that seem monumental, like you look at, and they're lurched forward in time, like a new computer technology. You go, oh, this is revolutionary, but you don't realize that there was years of research behind it. Or a medical procedure, oh, this is a breakthrough, they just discovered a way to treat this kind of disease, and you realize, no, it really was gradual, over decades maybe of research. And this book of Acts talks about both the lurch forward of transformation and the gradual process that God begins to create his church. It is really, you and I are living proof of the radical and rapid transition that the Holy Spirit did when he started this church. Jesus changed the world, and it happens, and we witness it in this book of Acts. So the book should really challenge us to ask. When I read this, it is so amazing. I should say, what happened? Like, how did this even happen? What even happened here? How could this transformation change everything so drastically? We're reading within a few chapters what happened for years. What caused it, and what was the impact? And Acts shows us the power the Holy Spirit to change individuals, and the process of reforming those changed individuals into a new community. Okay, so we love, if you like reading the Bible, have you ever got some of these letters that Paul wrote, and you think, whoa, what in the world is he talking about? What is this whole thing that he's looking at here? And he corrects the church over and over again. So this great scripture, what I love about the Bible, it doesn't hide any of the messy stuff. It doesn't act like anything is perfect. We often think of that. Have you ever heard yourself say, oh, I wish I could be back when Jesus was in the church? I would have loved to have been there at the very first church and seen these. They were all so excited. They were selling their possessions and they were giving to the poor. But do you also realize there was a bunch of garbage going on there as well? He goes, wow, you guys are power brokering. There was false doctrine going on. There was immorality in the church. Paul is writing these letters. And Acts kind of gives you a context of this, this messy process as God changed individuals, and then he tried to create a church. And it wasn't perfect. And I'll, true confession, you guys recognize this. This is not a perfect church as well. You know, none of us are. We're trying to be changed and become more like Jesus. And we're trying to become a church that cares more about Jesus and loves one another and cares for one another. And we want to be that. But it sure is a process. We often have used that phrase personally. It's like three steps forward, two steps back. Have you heard that? You'll talk about that in counseling. Yeah, how did you? Well, you know, three steps forward, two steps back. I'm trying to deal with this. I'm doing better I am this year. And that is how Acts reflects the creation of the church. So our understanding is, the good news is there is a great, great King, our Jesus, and he changes people. He has changed each one of us, and now he's putting us together. So we've got some interesting stories as we read through this book of Acts, and we want to look through it all. So the gradual change and the rapid change, we understand that. The rapid change that happens. So where am I? I got to go back to my script, my thing. As I was reading through this, my iPad has got a little glitch, and it wants to go right back to the very top. So let's go back and look in Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. Let's start with this. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. First two verses. In my former book, Theophilus. Now, the author of this book is Luke. This is really a two-parter, okay? So when we're reading book Acts, we're reading part two of the series, okay? Luke is the first part. He's a doctor. He says, this is my thing. I want to share exactly what I saw and what I witnessed and what happened. I want you to know exactly what happened. This probably was written about 80 AD, right in that era. Luke traveled with him. You can see Luke's name referenced, Colossians 4:14. You'll see him, and it's a name of a person. We really don't know who Theophilus is. Probably was somebody who was an esteemed leader in a church, maybe in a political sense because of how he describes them in some places. But in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about what Jesus did. So it always begins, he starts the whole book, and it begins with Jesus. What did Jesus do, and what did he teach? What did he do, and what did he teach? So we've talked quite a bit about how is a follower of Jesus Christ. How do we live out? See, if I believe something in my heart about who Christ is, also, what do I do? Paul, in one of his letters, which is to me is one of the more fascinating things, he says, watch your life and your doctrine closely. How do you live, and what do you believe? What are you believing? What do you believe? Because it has impact on what I am. If I believe, and there's doctrines out there, okay, there's churches, and this is not one of them. If I believe that God wants me to have the very best of anything and he only blesses me, and so all I have to do is ask him for a brand new Cadillac and God's going to give me a brand new Cadillac, that impacts how I live my life, right? And we don't believe that because we don't believe the scripture says that whatever I want, God's just going to pour the money on me and I'm going to, that'd be awesome, wouldn't it be? I mean, it'd be pretty awesome if we had a God that did that, like, whoa, God, I need a couple $1,000 by Friday. I'm just praying for it, and I open up the mailbox, and there's $2,000. Man, that would be amazing. But we don't follow a God like that. But some people believe all types of things. So we're watching what we believe. He says, I want you to know what Jesus did and what he taught. What did he do and what did he taught? How do we live? How do we believe? And if we truly believe who Jesus is, this is that, we've shared about this so often, that discrepancy about what we believe and how we live. So as you become whole, as you become right, our belief and our actions become closer and closer together. You believe, this is the discrepancy, okay? I believe that God is going to provide for me, right? How many of you will say, I believe God is my provider? Okay, thank you. How many of you raise your hands, never worry when you don't have enough? Is anybody beside, I don't, you know. I believe God's my provider, but when I don't have enough, what do? I worry. So, okay, understand it? There's like a discrepancy. God, you're going to provide for me. Oh, but now I'm going to worry. God, you're going to lead me and guide me. But then I fret and I worry and I stress over it. God, you're going to make peace. You're going to bring me peace. And what do? 2 o'clock in the morning. 2 o'clock in the morning is the best time to worry and fret, isn't it? Always. So we say, God, you're going to give me peace. So that discrepancy. And Jesus says, I'm going to watch what I did, how I treated people, how I lived, and how I taught. That is the mantra that we have to live by. How did Jesus live? There was a corny, it became kind of corny, you know, what would Jesus do bracelets? It kind of was a little thing they would sell for Christians, but it is a great question. What would Jesus do in this situation? I walk into my business, coworker is a jerk, absolute jerk, you know? What would Jesus do in this situation? Oh, man. What would he have me do? And there's big things out there. I mean, there's massive things that we look at. Like, how do I handle people who are different than me? How do I handle the orphans and the migrants and the widows? And how do I handle people who ask me for need? All this over and over again. How do I respond to the poor? How do I respond to the proud? How do I respond? All this goes on. What did Jesus do? Because if we believe that Jesus is Lord, it should change us. Here's a challenge. The greatest testimony about Jesus sometimes is the church and his Christians, isn't it? Like you see how some Christians live and you go, wow, that, I believe in Jesus. The greatest testimony against Christianity sometimes is Christians. This person who says they're a Christian and they are jerks. Like, kick the dog, you know, run over the neighbor, whatever. I mean, torch the lawn. You just think, that is who Jesus is? I don't want it. And so we have this dichotomy, you know, that we have to struggle with. And all I know is I can't change the world, but I can change myself. So that's the call. How can I live with integrity? Because if you follow Jesus, it should impact every part of our life. It should impact my hobbies. It should change my words. It should change my entertainment options. It should change my how I want to live my life and operate in business. It should impact my parenting. It should impact my friendships. It should impact everything because we are changed by somebody who did things totally different. Jesus was pretty radical. You ever read that? I mean, you read the stories of how Jesus has walked through life and how he reached out to people and, oh, sinners? Yeah, I'm going to go party with the sinners. He didn't endorse them. He didn't approve of it. But he says, neither do I condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin. He lived in such a radically different way. Luke starts us off and he says, I wrote to you about all that Jesus began to do. It begins with Jesus. And he wants us to know, here's what Jesus did and here's what he taught. And let's follow that. It says, after his suffering, he presented himself, and he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, spoke about the kingdom of God. Now, I'm going to go back to this little point right here. Kingdom of God. Go down to verse 8. They gathered around and said, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? This was important. They were in a political system that was very corrupt, very evil. They were conquered. They were not the conquerors. Roman Empire controlled everything. What is the kingdom around? There is all kinds of kingdom. What is this kingdom of God? I mean, we live in situations where kingdoms are very different. I'm standing in a country that's defined by representative democracy, correct? There's countries out there that are oligarchies, capitalistic democracies, communism, dictatorship. There is a lot. There's even a few monarchies. I think there's a monarchy or two still out there. You know, it's kind of hard for us to think about, isn't it? Can you imagine there was a king? You know, and I know there's these protests, no kings, but there is kings still in a couple countries in the world, literal kings. But there's all these kingdoms. This political system has gone around, and over the centuries since then, it's varied in many forms and fashions, and throughout all kinds of nations. And they said at this time, "Whoa, are you going to bring the kingdom of God?" We want to be in charge. We want to rule. We want the kingdom of God to come down. We are going to be in front. You're going to lead it all. This is how it's going to be. They want to be in power. In fact, there was a little challenge of that because they didn't understand what kingdom of God meant. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is here, and you are the ones that are going to be the kingdom of God. You are the temple. The kingdom of God is not something that's a political thing that's going to rule this nation. It's the spiritual kingdom that begins to rule your heart. That's hard, because I'd much rather be in control than submit. And Jesus said, I'm going to bring the kingdom of God, and it's going to look totally different because it begins in you. What used to be this kingdom? What used to be this kingdom? We all recognize the flawed world that we live in. And Jesus said, I'm going to create an underground movement of changed lives that will change this world. That's how radically that Acts starts. We're going to change this world. Everybody wants power. I mean, humanists, we all want power. We all want control. We all want something. I want to be able to at least give my opinion to be the way to go. Think of your business, man. I want to be able to just let me just run it and let it control it. And I don't want somebody moving this thing around. That's people start their business that way. And Jesus instead says, I'm going to start an underground movement that hearts are changed and you live so radically that it turns the system upside down. And Christianity changed the world. The church changed the world. Not by force. Now, every time they did it by force, it screwed it up, okay? The Crusades, if you want to read about the Crusades, hey, we got a great idea. We're going to convert this nation. Why? Well, we're just going to invade it and cut off the heads of everybody who doesn't work. That is not the way it works, okay? That failed ultimately. But what did happen is when the church came in and said, whoa, we're going to love these people, the poor and the marginless. We're going to care for those that are in need. We're going to love our enemies. We're going to turn the other cheek. We're going to reach out and embrace people. And we're going to live in such a way. We're going to live in the power of God. We're going to trust that Jesus is the King. For I will say, there is only one King, the King of God, and that is Jesus Christ. He is the King. He's the King, and that who is who we our alignment is to. Now, the second thing I notice in here, in this little passage, is their faith is anchored in something tangible. So this wasn't just random. Oh, man, I really believe in, I think all our kids are gone. Yeah, I really believe in Santa Claus. I don't know if your kids still believe in Santa Claus. I know there's still a question. When do they not believe in Santa Claus? Okay, sorry, McKenna, I just blew it for you. Okay, but, you know, I know she was back there. Oh, what, you crushed my dreams. I thought he was real. This is not a fable, the Easter Bunny, the Tooth Fairy, and Santa Claus. Jesus came, it says, he, after his suffering, he was raised from the dead, he presented himself to them, gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Like, you saw me dead, here, touch me. Hundreds of people saw him. This was anchored in something tangible. Jesus presented himself, he appeared, and Luke began to put the record down because he says, I saw him. I saw this guy who was dead, and now he's alive. This is not just one person. There's a lot of religions out there that have one person, the prophet, you know, who had this vision, or a Joseph Smith who had this dream. This is hundreds of people who saw Jesus Christ, and he was alive. And you might question it at times. I think we've all had it. I've been one of those. I had to wrestle with my doubts. I'm very scientific, math-minded. I had seasons where I was like, oh, can it be real? And when you start looking at it and digging in, you realize there is an anchor. Now, you can't prove anything 100%. We can all have our doubts. But I can recognize that my faith is anchored in something tangible. He showed up and met people. One of the greatest proofs that you can ever have for Christianity is your personal experience as well. I have my brother, we've talked about this quite a bit. He goes, the three reasons. There's two rational proofs that he has in his mind. He's an engineer, so you just kind of understand the mindset. Two rational proofs. But the third one is his personal experience. You know, I have experienced the presence of Jesus. I have met God, and that changes me. And there's nothing you can't take that away. So there's a rational side that's tangible, but there's also the personal experience. And this faith is anchored in something. He showed up and proved himself. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. There's at least 500 people that saw him. And they built in roots that were anchored in Jesus. And it really comes down to this. My faith has to be anchored in something. Where are your roots? Where are your anchors? How are you anchored in Jesus Christ? COVID was a kind of an eye-opener to the church across the Western world. We can't meet, and seats used to be full, and all of a sudden, whoosh, you know, half of them disappeared. It was like plants without any roots. If you love Jesus, man, you got to be committed to Jesus. And do you have roots? And if you don't have roots, I'm going to encourage you. That's fine. We're going to love you in. But I will encourage you. There is roots to be developed. I want to place that challenge before you over and over again. Dig deep roots in our faith. And we want to follow Jesus. And that's that formation side that happens. On top of some of the mountains, we went hiked up this little rocky knob. Now it's called a mountain. Somewhere out toward Fredericksburg. What's that called again? Enchanted Rock. Thank you. We picked the ugliest day right after Christmas. It was snowy. It was rainy. It was wet. But we had already booked. What's that? Sorry. We didn't pick it on purpose. She's talking to me over here like, what did I do? We did not pick the coldest day on purpose. She did remind us that. But we did book two vehicle entrances into Enchanted Rock. And it happened to be the coldest, ugliest day. But you know what? We paid for those cars, so we're going to go anyway, right? So kids and all, Penelope, we're hiking them up there on the top. And it's rainy and slushy. And you get up on top. That thing is pretty amazing, okay? It's just a gigantic rock. I mean, it's just rock. But on top of there is some plants. Have you crawled up there and looked at that thing and you go, whoa, there's a tree. How's it growing? And how does it not blow off next time the wind howls across there? It's because its roots are anchored into something tangible. It's just a little root that works its way through. And our faith needs to be like that. When that seed starts and we say, God, I'm gonna trust you. But every day we are formed a little bit to say, God, I'm going to trust you even when I'm sick. We get a little deeper. Even when I don't have the answers. Even when I have more questions than answers, I'm going to dig it in. Even though I don't know what's going on, I'm going to dig in my deep, deep roots. And I want you to become, and myself, to be people that are anchored into Enchanted Rock, okay? That we are plants that are anchored into this place. And then in this first passage, in this little intro, Jesus makes some promises. He says, what do I want you to do? I want you to wait. I want you to wait. I want you just to hang in there in a second. I want you just to wait. It's not for you. Don't leave Jerusalem. Just wait and pray. Wait for the gift my Father promised. Because I want to encourage you, you do not have to do this alone. There's a phrase in Christendom, the word is Pentecostal, and that is a loaded phrase in some settings. Some people think Pentecostal, is that those people that run around? They run around the Jericho marches, that's what they're called in the old time churches. They're going to run around the church and they're going to speak in tongues and they're going to roll on the floor. Holy rollers, I even heard that phrase, I remember that. No, okay, that's not that. The definition of a Pentecostal, okay, is right here. I can't do much out of my own strength, but the Holy Spirit can live within me and flow through me so that God does more than I can ever do myself. It's not about just me. My abilities end and the Spirit goes on. And there is all kinds of spiritual gifts out there, okay? We're going to dive into some of those. You're going to see some of them. And there is gifts that are out there, but it is beyond our own ability. I don't have the ability to speak. In fact, there's times they talked about words. You'll see this. If you have... These are gifts of knowledge and wisdom where people say something and you go, that's not my own wisdom. That's not my own knowledge. It's not me speaking prophetically or anyway, or even healing somebody. You know, we have time at the end. People pray for people to be healed. Do any of us have that power in ourselves? This is not us, some fantasy where we rub our hands together, hold it up there, and say, oh, somebody's healed. You know, we're not throwing out crystals. We have no power in ourselves. It is God doing something through individuals. That is what it is. He says, I want you to wait because you can't do this by yourself. You're going to be filled and empowered by the power of the Spirit. And it's going to look very different. And we haven't even got to Acts 2, and we'll get to there in a few weeks. But he says, I want you to be, wait, you'll receive power. So for what reason? What does it say? Why will you receive power? When the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be, there's a thing there. What does it mean? Give the Holy Spirit for what reason? Witnesses. So you will be my witnesses. He says, I'm going to pour my Spirit into you so that you can tell others about me. So that you're going to go around this world. And this book begins an explosion where the church was just in this little place, these scattered believers, and all of a sudden it becomes an international phenomenon and has traveled around the world. And even today, even right now as we gather, there is millions and tens of millions and hundreds of millions of people gathered in every nation around this world. In every nation. In Iran, they're meeting via text in small little groups. In Pakistan, Muslims who came to Christ are there. In all across Africa, in different nations, across Latin America, there is churches that are tens of thousands and there's churches of tens. There's churches of three. It doesn't matter. Across this world, the church has exploded. And he says, you will receive power to be my witnesses. This book is so much more. It's not just a history about what Jesus did in the early church, but they tell the story of how God's kingdom arrived on earth as it is in heaven. There's a church that uses that phrase, and I've seen it on t-shirts here, in Austin as it is in heaven. And that's what God wants. He wants the presence of God for us to bring heaven to our city, to our community, that we show Jesus Christ and we live so radically different. In the books, the chapters ahead, there's radical things that happen. They sold possessions and gave all so that the needs could be met. And it also, the Bible doesn't hide the fact that somebody also lied about it and died. I mean, that's like pretty radical. Wow, this is strange. How would you like that? Oh, I just gave $1,000, but you only gave $500, and they die on the way out of the church. That's, you know, that really is going to draw people to the church. Yeah, if you just say what you gave. And there's radical things. There's times that Paul was thrown into prison. There's people that, it used to be a Jewish sect, and all of a sudden it expanded all these Gentiles, and we are here there today because of that. All that messy stuff and amazing stuff and wonderful stuff. There was one guy who listened so long to a boring sermon that he fell asleep and fell out of a window and died. I mean, that you can't make this stuff up. But God began to do a work, and the Holy Spirit began to empower the followers of Jesus. And they were his witnesses. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Dripping Springs, South Austin, and all across New Brothels. He goes across it all. Even in Alaska, okay, that's for Nora, I just want to say. She's watching Alaska. Everywhere, the church is going forward. And it took people, slaves and free, male and female, all the people, and said, you come together to be the new church, the new family of God. So it's going to be an adventure as we go through this book. I'm excited to see what God is going to speak to us. This little first few of verses just kind of gives a little layout. Sets the ground for what God is going to do ahead. And so I want to challenge us. How are we responding to Jesus? The first thing stands out there. All these people saw Jesus. They looked at him. 500 people saw him. But not every person who saw Jesus made that response. And so my question always goes on. How am I responding to Jesus? How am I responding to Jesus? Second question I want you just to meditate on is, how is God transforming you, or how has he transformed you? Probably the obvious is that day we become alive in Christ. This is not coming into a church service, but it's when Jesus said in John 3, you know, unless you are born again, that spiritual life comes into your life. There's a transformation that happens. And if you have not been transformed by that new life, today is a day just to reach it. We are transformed by God's presence. And how is God forming you? Okay? I want you to think about that. How has God been forming you? 2026, we already mentioned. Think through these New Year's resolutions. I don't do New Year's resolutions anymore, but I do have goals. I think most of us have some kind of goal. Okay, I'm gonna go 2 weeks without sugar, whatever, you know. I know. Just beat me, you know, whatever. I'm gonna do something. No ice cream for a week. Oh my word, that's dangerous. We have these resolutions. I'm gonna get up and exercise. I've got an Apple Watch. Anybody here have their Apple Watch and get the alert? 7 days, closing your rings. How many of you are going to try to make that? Okay, I'm going to try to do it. I know. I'm like Pavlov's dog. You know, it rings, and I have to live that way. But there's some resolutions that are good, and one of them is, God, can you form me this year? What do you want to form me in? And that's said, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, I would encourage you. But forming is not done within our own power. It's by being anchored into Christ. It's being anchored in the Holy Spirit. Traditionally, this book has had a title, and it's not original, but it was called, and perhaps in your Bible, Acts of the Apostles, which is kind of ironic since there's very little apostle action going on in here. There's one apostle, you see Peter and John a little bit at the beginning, you see a little bit of Peter, then it goes to Paul, and that's it. This is the story of Paul. So it's not even very good Acts of the Apostles. It is Acts of the Holy Spirit, how Jesus and the Holy Spirit began to change people's lives radically, made them generous when they were not generous, made them loving when they were not loving, reconciled, made people dependent on him. They made people of prayer. They made people who of boldness. The one who was afraid, denied Christ 3 times. The next thing you know, he's standing in the public square preaching and sharing about Jesus, a transformation they formed. And so how is God going to form you this year? And I want the Holy Spirit just begin to speak to you. Because maybe there's things that you know, hey, I need to become a person of peace. And I'm still living with my anxiety. Or I need to be a person of joy, still living with my depression. I need to be a person of generosity. I'm still thinking all about myself. I need to be a person who just cares for others. What is God going to do in your heart? And what do you want him to do? How do you want God to form you? That's so much better. It's so much deeper than laying off ice cream and starting an exercise routine. And not that those things are wrong. I mean, hope, go for it, man. I am. I'm trying to do some. But I say, Lord, can you make me into the man of God that you want me to be? See, Jesus looks at you and he sees a son or a daughter, potential. He sees what you could be. So full of joy, so full of peace, so full of confidence, so full of the Holy Spirit. And he says, I know, here's the reality. I'm going to love you all the way until you move there. It's a lifelong process. I understand it. But God wants to form you into a different person than what you started at today. Even if you've served Jesus for 50 years, even if it's 150 years, Jesus says, I want to make you into a man or woman of God. So would you give him this year to form you? Would you bow your heads? I had one last question I put on the bottom of my notes. How can we, as a church, become one of the revolutionary communities of Jesus? So that's my prayer. Lord, how can we become just a revolutionary community of Jesus? How can we love people? Lord, how can we care for people? How can we be a little less self-centered and a little more selfless? How can we reprioritize the things of our life? How can we lay aside some things that we want for the greater things? How can we adjust and change our lives so we become more like you? Lord, that's really our prayer. Lord, that we can become like you. Lord, we don't need self-improvement techniques, and we don't need the six things you can do to make yourself a better Christian. We just want to follow you. And we read, even as Paul, as Luke started that book of, I'm going to share all the things that Jesus did and taught. Lord, we want to absorb all those things that you did and you taught into our lives. Lord, make us be people like you. Lord, we want to know you. We want to know you. We want to know Jesus and do what Jesus did. We want to live out that lifestyle. And Lord, I know that the majority of us have been transformed by the power of your Holy Spirit. We've been brought alive in you. To use that old phrase, we've been born again. We've had life come back to us. It's become our faith. We've made the decision and we've stepped out and decided to follow you. And you made us alive. Some of us have been radical. We came from the darkest depths and you gave us a new life and a new lease on life and new hope and new future. And we can't even fathom forgetting that. Other of us have lived a good life. Maybe even been around the church forever. But we've never made it our decision. We've been relying on our parents or relying on our habit or relying on our past. And we need to make that decision today. And with your heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to ask, is there anybody here today that says, radically, I just need to make my life transformed. I need Jesus to transform me and make me alive. If that's you, just catch me. Catch my eye, and I really want to pray for you. Okay, thanks. For most, there's a formation that starts. And that 2026 is a great time to start it. Just the pattern of being formed in the image of God. I don't know where the Lord is speaking to you, but I'm asking right now, as I pause, I'm going to ask the Spirit to put one spot in your life into your mind. Make it your prayer and say, Lord, how can I become more like you this year? In my faith, in my trust, in my love, in my peace, in my long-suffering, in my gentleness, in my kindness, in my words, in my actions, what do I need to do to become more like you? I'm asking the Lord just to speak to you. Just whisper in your heart, Lord, speak to me. I want you to know as you enter this year that the Lord loves you and cares for you and he wants the best for you. In this amazing story of the book of Acts, as Jesus just kind of launches it with his visit and connection to people and seeing these people and how he says, wait and you're going to receive power. And all this is promises for us. What promises do you need to receive today from the Lord? Because God wants to fill you with his Spirit, overwhelmingly changing and transforming your life. Would you stand to your feet right now and I'm going to have Levi close us in worship. I'm going to have our prayer people come. And just want to pray. If you want somebody to pray with you or for you, just come forward. Slip forward. And we're just going to pray that God does something supernatural. If there's things that you need to have broken for 2026, just have somebody pray with you. If you need God's blessing on a certain part of your life or your family or finances or health, just come forward and have somebody pray with you. But I believe God wants to do so much, and we need to become just like that church in the book of Acts that we're going to read about in the weeks ahead, a church that is changed by the power of the Spirit. The promise is there. The action's going to happen next. Would you lead us in prayer? Come and find somebody to pray with you as we worship.
Waking up my soul, it's my joy to thank you. Thank you, you alone. Waking up my soul, and it's my joy to thank you. To thank you.
Thank you, Jesus. Lord, even as you just read these, this little opening section of Acts, it kind of sets the stage before everything starts. We realize what you've done after these words is so radical. And we know that everything that is going to happen in this book that we're going to read about is because of you, your death and your resurrection and the new life that comes. And Lord, there is some radical stuff that happens as you form this church. And Lord, we want to be that. Lord, we just want to receive those words for us today. That just wait, receive power. Even this week, as we pray, Lord, we wait before you. And we want to receive your Holy Spirit. We want your Spirit to infuse us. That our words are not our words, that our actions are not actions, that you have just empowered us to live in a radically different way. Lord, we can't do this on our own. Lord, my New Year's resolutions are all about my willpower and my grit and my desire to bring change in my life. And Lord, I know you can give me strength to do some of these things, but we need something more than that. We need the power of your Spirit. Lord, we want you to speak to us and flow through us and operate in us, to give us words to say and actions and give us insight that's beyond our own. Lord, we just want to be dependent on you. Lord, we can't do this by ourselves. And so, Lord, fill us. Lord, we pray, as I pray almost every week, Lord, that this building will just be such a place of your Spirit that as people walk in, they'll just sense your voice, that they'll be healed and restored and convicted and changed and transformed, that we will become different people, not because of our strength, not because of our willpower, not because of our discipline, but simply because we are abiding in you and your Spirit will change us. So Lord, give us hearts full of worship this year. Give us hearts full of prayer. Give us hearts full of submission to you. Give us hearts full of growth and desire to grow in you. And may at the end of this year already, we may see ourselves totally different, anchored with roots deep into the rock, that nothing can push us off because we are resting in you. In your name, amen.